in a classic Three Stooges episode. At the very beginning, you see Larry and Moe in the law offices of I Fleece 'Em, You Take 'Em, sitting at the attorney's desk where he begins reading the will. And the words come out, I, Shemp Howard, being of unsound mind, do hereby prove it by leaving all my worldly possessions to Moe and Larry. Every one of us at unforeseen times have indicated that we have had unsound minds by the things which we have done. For example, it was about 16 years ago, somewhere around there, a note came home from my oldest son Matthew's school saying that they were beginning to start a basketball league for 5th and 6th graders, which he was in at the time. And they needed parents to sign up to help with coaching and refereeing. And I returned the slip saying, I, Paul Reiner, being of unsound mind, do hereby prove it by volunteering to referee. The fact that it was an idiotic thing to do was recognized by the fact that I was the only one to volunteer to referee. There were those who would be willing to coach, but I was the only one dumb enough to referee. I enjoyed refereeing, even through all the criticisms, complaints, insults, catcalls, you name it, from everyone that was attending the games. I did enjoy it, and I did learn something from it about human nature. Three things in particular I learned. First of all, some of the young men that were out there couldn't believe that they could ever commit a foul. You blow the whistle after they practically took an arm or a leg off a person, and they look at you and go, me? Yeah, you did that. Other people, just the opposite way, had such an inflated ego of themselves that they couldn't understand that there was any way possible they could ever miss a shot. You know, if they threw the ball up and it didn't go in, they had to be hacked by somebody. Somebody had to commit a foul against them because certainly they had enough ability to make every shot that they ever attempted. And then some of them believed that they could just about pull off anything and failed to do the simplest of things. They would go out and they would spin the ball on their finger, or they would dribble it between their legs, or do whatever, you know, was flashy and showboaty and so forth. And then when it came time to do the simplest things, like throw a pass to somebody else, they couldn't handle that. Taught me something about human nature. Not only was that true of these fifth and sixth graders, but it's true of adults. We all tend to fall into the same categories at various different times. In fact, even godly, mature Christians fall into the same traps occasionally. That is the case with the apostles of the Lord Jesus, and I want you to look at their story here tonight in Luke chapter 22. I want to begin reading right where we left off this morning at the end of our study this morning in Luke chapter 22. Now remember, Jesus had just uttered that one of the group, one of the 12 that was there, was going to betray him. And he gives the prophecy here concerning that person's punishment, and it is severe. How did the apostles of the Lord Jesus react? Verse 23, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now, keep that in mind for just a second. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter, the parallel passage concerning this, and I want you to see another little detail that Luke does not give us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now there's the same passage that we were looking at. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him. Now in Luke's gospel, they're talking amongst themselves. In Matthew's gospel, they come specifically to the Lord Jesus. So I take it between the two gospels, they discussed the matter between themselves, and they were getting no answer one way or the other, and they came to the Lord Jesus. And they asked this question, is it I? Now, if you read that in Matthew's gospel, just all by itself, you might be tending to believe that they had the idea that there was a real possibility it could be either or any one of them, that each one individually thought that they were capable of doing that. May I say to you, it is probably just the opposite of that. When they came to Christ and they asked, is it I? I think they were asking with the idea is of this. It can't be me, can it? I really think that that was their attitude, that they really thought that it had to be somebody else. Now you say, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, drop on down a few verses to verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never ever be offended. Lord, you know, I appreciate you. You tell the truth, and I understand that and everything. But I want you to know I am so loyal to you that no matter what may happen, no matter what comes, I will never be offended. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, not me, Lord. Ain't going to happen. Yet will I not deny thee. Well, that was Peter. Peter was that kind of a impetuous person where he just kind of bolted out and just said whatever came to mind without thinking. I appreciate Peter's courage. I appreciate his desire to follow the Lord. I think they were genuine. But you say, well, okay, then it wasn't Peter. Can you imagine what it was like in Luke's gospel as they were talking amongst themselves? Now, I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing. I was just letting my imagination kind of run wild. And I think it did. You have Peter, James, and John. Those three are constantly together. And James and John being brothers, and they look at Peter and they said, do you think it was Andrew? Do you think Andrew will be the one? And Peter was probably a little offended by that because Andrew was his brother, and he said, no, it can't be him. And probably Thomas and Matthew were talking to each other, and maybe Matthew said to Thomas, well, do you think it's going to be Peter? And you know what Thomas said? I doubt it. And then they were talking, and they couldn't come up with it because they looked at each other and they said, my, these are fine fellas. No one would dare do anything like that. So they come to Christ and they say, is it I? And it really isn't me. It can't be me, can it? I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. And now the Lord is saying, well, Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times and the cock will crow. And in fact, I believe the scriptures indicate that Peter denied him actually six times. Denied him three times, the cock crowed, denied him another three times, and the cock crowed a second time. But Peter said, you know, that's never going to happen. Lord, I would die with you before I would deny thee. And then notice the next sentence. Likewise also said all the disciples. They all had such an inflated opinion of themselves that it just was incapable that they would do anything like that. May I say to you, with that understanding of this denial here, I think when they came and said, is it I, they really thought within their heart of hearts that there was no way it could be. And yet we know what happened. Peter went out and he did deny the Lord. The disciples all were scattered. When they're here and the Lord says in Luke chapter 22 that one of them is going to do that, they all had such an inflated opinion of themselves, they thought that it was impossible for them to commit such heinous acts. May I say to you that when man believes he is incapable of doing terrible things, he is then capable of doing just about anything. When we have this idea that, I'm so good, I've risen to such a level, I could never stoop so low to do such heinous acts, we forget who we really are. Sinners saved by grace. There is a terrible teaching in the church today. It's been around for a long time. It's called the doctrine of sinless perfection. The doctrine has a number of different nuances held by different people, but the idea is basically that in the course of a Christian life, you reach a stage where you become above sin. You're incapable of sinning anymore. That this is to be the desired goal. In many places it's called the second blessing. The charismatics take it as the baptism of the Spirit. And depending, like holiness groups would say, that puts you in such a spiritual state that you're above sin and you just will never do anything like that anymore. I once ministered to a man who believed in that doctrine. He got into an argument one time. He was in the hospital. And he got mad at a nurse and he lost his temper. And I was asking him about that. I said, isn't that sin? And he said, oh no, that was just a mistake. You see, and the problem is we carry around with us a sin nature. Now, that sin nature has been crucified. It's been deprived of all its power. It is to be buried. But all too often we go around resurrecting the thing. Rather than yielding our members unto righteousness, we yield them unto sin. Sometimes we think, I would never fall into sin, so I can play with it. You know, I'm not going to get burned by the fire, but I can stand as close as I want. Well, if you don't want to get burned by the fire, isn't it logical to stand as far away from it as necessary? Let me share a little something personal about me. I was saved when I was 26 years old. Carol and I were married. I was 20 years old when we got married. And for the early 6 years of our married life, I occasionally enjoyed having a cold beer on a hot summer day. Never in my life was I anywhere close to being inebriated. I think the closest I ever came to that state of mind was when one day in 24-hour span, I had two beers. That was it. That's far from being intoxicated. But every once in a while, I enjoyed a cold beer. When I got saved, I began questioning whether drinking alcohol was in the will of God for a Christian. Immediately, I was not convinced, but I was bothered in my spirit, and I really wanted to dig into the Scriptures and find out what the Bible said concerning God's will for my life. And the more I studied, the more I came absolutely convinced that drinking alcohol is not in the will of God for any Christian. I am absolutely, positively, 100% convinced that is the case. And consequently, when I came to that conviction, alcohol disappeared out of my house. Now, some may say, well, it's a debatable issue, and it's fine to have your convictions on the thing and so forth, and that is true. It is somewhat debatable, although I don't think it should be, but nonetheless it is in the society in which we live, and it's fine to hold my personal convictions, but after all, there are people who don't hold the same convictions and you want to be sociable to them, so why not have some beers hanging around the refrigerator in case company comes, they can help themselves. And you can be sociable. because if that beer is hanging around in my refrigerator, not only is it available to company, but to me. And why would I want it in my refrigerator? Why would I want it standing there tempting me day in and day out to do something that I believe is not within the will of God? Oh, but Pastor, you would have gotten to a place where you would be above temptation. Not so. Mark, I want to tell a little story about your friends that were out here digging the ditch the other week. Nice guys. They were really nice guys. I appreciate them. They did a good job. But one day, the day that they were out here working, I came inside to do some things, and they were out there working, and after a while I went back out to see how things were going, and they didn't realize I was out there at the first. And the one guy that was operating the backhoe came by, and he was having some trouble, and a profanity just kind of slipped out of his mouth. He looked up, saw me standing there, and said, "Oops, I got to stop swearing when the preacher's here," which he did, and he later apologized for it. He said he just lost control. The other guy was down in the ditch right outside in the corner back here. He didn't see that I was standing directly above him, and he was having a hard time too, and he was letting it fly. And the other guy's yelling at him, "Quit swearing, the preacher's standing right above you." He looked up and, oops. Got talking to the two guys a little bit later on, and they, as I said, they apologized for their language and so forth. And he said, "Well, preacher, it's not as hard for you." I said, "Listen, if I can control my speech, so can you. There is none of us that reaches a place where we're above the temptation to sin." Now, there are certain things that may tempt me that don't tempt you, or certain things that tempt you that don't have a great temptation to me. But the fact of the matter is, each and every one of us is capable of doing just about anything when we think that we're incapable of doing the most heinous things. Luke chapter 22, verse 23, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And the idea was, it can't be me. And yes, it could. Second thing, verse 24, and there was also a strife among them. The word strife there is a Greek word which means a settled conviction that I'm going to argue this thing out until the cows come home. There's no way you're going to change my mind. It's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. There was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Let's look at it from a different perspective. When man believes he is capable of doing great things, he is then incapable of doing just about anything. Now, this I mean on his own. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Apostle Paul said. But apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. When a man thinks he can just by his own abilities do great and wonderful things, he is then incapable of doing just about anything. They argued amongst themselves who would be accounted the greatest. Now, I thought about this, too, as I was preparing for this, and I thought about the ministry. They had to be talking amongst themselves of what they personally had accomplished. Now, it was Peter, James, and John that were called with the Lord Jesus to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw things that the rest of them didn't see. Peter seemed to be the leader of the group at the time, but John was the one who leaned upon his breast. There seemed to be a closeness, an intimacy that he had, and undoubtedly it was between those three that were arguing. But then I thought about it. What fantastic things had any of these guys accomplished in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Glenn's back there shaking his head, no, meaning nothing. But I did remember that Jesus sent the 70 out and he empowered them to have victory over the demonic realm, to heal diseases and so forth, and to preach the kingdom of God. They did go out, they did that, they came back, they were rejoicing that even the demons obeyed them and so forth, that they had ability to do some miracles. But you look in the scripture and you don't read anything spectacular that any one of them did in particular. The fact of the matter is, the great and miraculous things they did after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to that point in this ministry, none of them had done anything particularly fantastic. And yet they're arguing amongst themselves, who's going to be the greatest? And because of that, they weren't getting anything done. Verse 26, or 25, excuse me, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Who holds a position of greater honor and prestige? A one who comes to the banquet, sits down at the table, and is a guest of honor, or a servant who has to bring the food in and has to wash the feet of the people that are in attendance? And the obvious answer is the person who is sitting at the table, the person who is invited, the person who has a place of honor around the table, that's the person who's really done something. And when they all think that in their minds, Jesus hits them with this, but I am among you as he that serveth. Listen, guys, you think you're capable of doing great things, and therefore you should be honored, and the world should look up to you. But I want you to know that I, being Lord, am here as a servant. And when you think you're capable of doing great things all by yourself, you're in a place where you're never going to serve anybody. When you want the world to look up to you, that you're in a position of power and authority, and that's the place where you can get things done, understand, you're not going to accomplish anything of eternal value. Here's the third one. When man believes that he must be faithful in the least of things, he is then able to be faithful in the greatest of things. Verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. He looks back over their ministry, and he doesn't recount the time he sent them out in ministry and gave them power over devils and diseases and so forth, and the abilities that they had and so forth of being around at the miracles of Christ or the great teaching of Christ and seeing all the different things that the Lord Jesus did. He said, you are the guys who hung with me during my temptations. When times got rough, when you wondered about whether this ministry was really going to accomplish anything, you have continued with me. I like that word. They hung in there. While they themselves may not have done anything spectacular, they simply remained faithful to the Lord Jesus. They continued to follow Him. Wherever He went, they went. Whatever He did, they did. Whatever He taught, they taught. They just hung in there with Him. They were faithful in little things. Look at the reward, verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now remember, they hadn't at this point in time done anything particularly fantastic. They simply remained faithful. And Jesus said, I'm going to reward your, not accomplishments, I'm going to reward your faithfulness. You'll sit down at my table, not a table, at my table. You will eat and drink with me in my kingdom. Not only that, you will have positions of responsibility and authority judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That would be in the millennial kingdom. That's pretty good stuff. Simply because they were faithful in the least of things. We have this idea that in order to be rewarded of God, we've got to do grandiose things. There's nothing wrong with grandiose things. But we tend to depreciate the lesser things. Oh, I wish I could do something for you. Oh, I wish there was something that I could do for you. Well, all I can do is pray. Like prayer isn't important? Oh, I wish I had communication abilities. I'd go out and I'd stand on the street corner and preach to people, but I can't communicate very well. So all I can do is pray. Like prayer isn't important. I wish I had lots of money that I could give huge sums of money to this project and huge sums of money to this project and fund this missionary and do this and do that. But I can't do that, so all I can do is pray. Like prayer isn't important. Am I kind of saying the same thing? Is it because prayer is important? And we need to be faithful in little things. These men had unsound minds at this point in time, and they proved it by what they said and did. When man believes he's incapable of doing terrible things, he's capable of doing just about anything. When man believes he's capable of doing great things, he's then incapable of doing just about anything. When man believes that he must be faithful in the least of things, it's then when he will be faithful in the greatest of things. How sounds your mind tonight? Are you proving it by what you do? Let's pray. Father, help us to have the right understanding of who we are. While we may rejoice in the greatness of our salvation, while we may just be awed by the power of the resurrection and the indwelling Holy Spirit and the ability to live above every sin, yet help us to be mindful, Father, that we are still carrying around a sin nature. And as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, there is nothing dwelling in his flesh, and likewise ours, that is of any good. So, Father, tonight, may we be sober concerning sin. May we be so close to you in our relationship and in our fellowship that we'll always rely upon the power of the Spirit to resist temptation. Lord, may we put away things far from us that would tempt us, that our flesh might give into, for it is weak. Then, Lord, when we think that we don't need you, that we can do things all on our own, that we've been tremendously gifted or whatever the case may be, help us to be mindful that things of eternal consequence require an eternal God to accomplish them, and that finite temporal man can never do it in his own strength. That the world is stronger than we are, that the devil is stronger than we are, but you're greater than them both. And may we rely upon that great power to accomplish the things of your will. And then, Lord, tonight remind us that it doesn't necessarily take grandiose things to accomplish significant purposes. That the greatest thing is that a man be found faithful. And Lord, we'll realize then the greatest of rewards. Father, dismiss us tonight with this encouragement in our hearts, this exhortation to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, that we might prove to those that are around us that our minds really are sound by the way we walk with Jesus. Bring us back at the appointed time that we might rehearse before you and one another again all the magnificent things that our God and Savior will do for us this week. And we'll thank you for all these things as we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. See you Wednesday night.